Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning, just so everybody knows, we're going to do one thing a little different here. I'm going to be reading the text in just a moment, and as soon as I finish reading the text, we're going to have a two-minute clip out of a movie because I didn't have enough time to get ready this week. No, I'm just kidding. A two-minute clip out of the movie Luther. So don't be surprised when I read the text and then the lights are going to go down and you're going to see a two-minute clip out of the movie and then I will come back and talk about that. But I just want everybody to be aware of what that is. And I may mention this again in a moment, but if you've never watched the movie Luther that came out a number of years ago, it's got... I think it's Ralph Fiennes. It's one of the Fiennes brothers, the actors, plays Luther. It is a wonderful movie. And as I was working through this clip to get it down the other day, it was striking me again and made me want to watch the entire movie again. It was a major production in honor of the 500th year of Luther's birth or conversion. One of the things, there was 500 years or 550 years or something that had happened with Luther that they did a few years back. And so we're actually coming up, just so you know, in 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of the nailing on the wall at Wittenberg and starting the Reformation. So we've got that coming up in our future. It's a wonderful movie. We are going to take a look at today's text, which is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. So hear now the word of your Creator and your Redeemer. We ourselves who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
Good people of Uteberg, have you ever burned your hand in the fire? Even one finger made raw by the flame will torment you throughout the night. Is it not so? Imagine then, your entire body burning. Not for one sleepless night, not for a week, but for all eternity. Are we to be spared the fires of damnation on the judgment day? Tonight, your Pope, the Vicar of Christ, sends you a gift to save you from such fires. A special indulgence granted for the building of St. Peter's Church in Rome, where the bones of the apostles lie mouldering, exposed to wind and rain, desecrated by wild animals. Take heed the words of your Holy Father who says, lay a stone for St. Peter's, and you lay the foundation for your own salvation and happiness in heaven. How? With this indulgence. When? Tonight, and only tonight. Seek the Lord while he is near. Here is your raft. Take hold.
How are you and I to be forgiven? The most important question. If a group gets this wrong, it doesn't matter what else they've got right. Nothing else will matter if we get this question wrong. So today we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul's letter where he was dealing with the exact same issue. There is nothing new under the sun. The same issue Luther had to deal with in the 1500s, Paul had dealt with in the 50s. Because there is something inside of human beings that we want to justify ourselves. And so we're going to take a look at this today. Now, in our text, there are four key words. And these four words answer the question relative to how is it that we're saved? How are we justified before God? Now, notice here in Galatians 2:16, the primary part of our text, I've got them highlighted because these four key words actually each occur three times in this one verse. Okay, so this makes it really easy. You've got 12 of the words that are in this verse are just the same four words that keep getting repeated three times apiece. Paul can't be any clearer than he is in this verse regarding how we are justified before God. Notice he says the four words are justified, works of the law, faith, and Christ. Justified, works of the law, faith, and Christ. So notice here he says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we see here the relationship between justification, works, faith, and Christ is laid out in that first verse. We're justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. But he states it multiple times. So we also have believed, which is actually the same Greek word as faith. It's just the verb form, but it's the same word as faith, in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He uses every word three times, and he makes the same statement three times. He's repeating himself over and over again because he wants to drive this point home. So we're going to look at these four words. This is a basic teaching today, but it is essential. The church in the days of Luther had lost the gospel. I trust and hope that if Tetzel came in here selling indulgences, you would all laugh, throw something at him, get up and leave or whatever. I hope we've been that well trained in the scriptures. But we can't ever assume. What is assumed is lost. So we're going to go over something very basic this week, and then next week we'll look at the second step, which is sanctification, as we talk about the nature of true freedom and what freedom is really about. A hint is it's not about the American flag. So we'll start with looking at each of these words. The first word is justified. Justified. Again, notice three times Paul uses this word, justified. Not by works of the law, justified by faith, and by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, what does the word justified mean? This was actually has been an argument, but there's really no reason for the argument. The word justified deals with justice, as you can hear, and what the word means is it is a legal declaration of a restored relationship. That's what the word deals with. If you look up in a lexicon, that's a fancy word we use for dictionary when you're studying other languages. If you look up in a lexicon, the word, the Greek word dikaiō or dikaiosune, which is what justified is, here's the basic definitions. Number one is to take up a legal cause to show justice. Notice there it's a legal term. Number two is to render a favorable verdict or to vindicate. Notice again, it has to do with a legal situation. Number three, to cause someone to be released from personal or institutional claims. In other words, somebody had a claim against them, but to justify them is to release them from that claim. Again, in a legal sense. This particular lexicon, which is the major lexicon, the BDAG is the major lexicon for the Greek New Testament, for Galatians 2:16 says the word means to be acquitted, to be pronounced, and treated as righteous. So to be justified is not a statement regarding the actual nature of my actions. It is a statement regarding my legal status before the bar of God. It is a statement regarding whether I am acquitted or not acquitted. To be justified is to be acquitted from the claims against you. That is what the word dealt with. Now, we can see this not only by looking in a lexicon. You can see it as it's used in the scripture. And I'm going to bring up a couple of places where it's really, really clear. Because to be justified is seen as being the opposite of being condemned or being guilty, particularly in a legal setting. So, for example, in Galatians 2:11, just prior to our text, the Apostle Paul is talking about an argument he had with Peter, where Peter had been in Galatia, had been acting in line with the gospel, and then suddenly Peter started withdrawing from Gentiles because he wanted to follow the ceremonial food laws of the Old Testament. And Paul calls Peter out in front of everybody. And here's Paul's words in Galatians 2:11. He says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Now, you may wonder why I bring this verse up. The word condemned there is a very rare word. It occurs only twice in the entire Old Testament, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, and only three times in the New Testament. So this is not the normal word for condemned. And I bring that up because when Paul's using this unusual word for condemned, I think he's got one of those Old Testament texts in mind, which is Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. Deuteronomy 25:1 says, "If there is a dispute between men and they come into the court," notice our situation here, it's a court, "and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent." The word to acquit is dikaiō, to justify the dikaiosune, the righteous one, and condemning the guilty. That's the same word for condemn. Notice here it's in a legal sense. And Paul uses this in Galatians 2 where he's having an argument with Peter over the nature of justification and where he's about to remind the Galatians who are compromising the nature of justification that what justification really is. And he uses this rare word for condemnation where it's used in the legal text in the Old Testament to say you bring people into court and they are condemned for being guilty. That's what a judge is to do. But he's also to justify, to acquit, to declare innocent those who should be declared innocent. And so the idea here is that justification, just like condemnation, is a legal term. And it is the opposite of being condemned. When one stands before a judge, they are either condemned and declared guilty, or they are acquitted and declared righteous. But it is a legal declaration. And in fact, when the judge does it, the judge may be wrong. But nonetheless, his verdict stands. I remember, just as a little sideline, years ago I was volunteering down in the detention center. I did that for several years. And I was down and I was getting ready to go in and preach the day the O.J. Simpson verdict was announced. And I was there in the lobby waiting to go in. And I could tell they had announced the verdict because this large rally and cry came up from all of the inmates. And I said, "Well, OJ must have been declared innocent." And my phone rings. This was before we had many minutes on our cell phone. And I pick it up and it's my wife saying, "They just declared OJ innocent. You are not going into the jail." And I said, "Oh, yes, I am. I am going in right now. And I know exactly what I am preaching on today. I am preaching on justification." Because when that gavel went down by Judge Ito, it did not matter whether OJ had done the crime or not. Before the law, he was declared what? Justified. Innocent. And in fact, in our legal system, you couldn't even take him back into criminal court and try him again. Even if most of the country said, that man was as guilty as sin. It doesn't matter. The judge banged the gavel down and he was justified. It is a legal declaration. That's exactly what Paul is bringing up here. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Notice here how Paul deals with this. He says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Notice again a legal idea he's doing. It is God who does what? Justifies. He's the judge who's saying, you're innocent. It doesn't matter who's bringing the charge. The judge is declaring you innocent. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So notice again, justification is the opposite of condemnation. Notice again, it is a legal sense. Justification is the legal acquittal from charges against us. And so when the word justified is used, what it means is you have a new legal status and relationship with God. Now, on that point, Tetzel and I would have agreed. Here's the problem. How do I get that legal standing before God? How am I made to be innocent before God? And Mr. Tetzel and I part company at that point. This leads to the second phrase. His answer is works. My answer is not works. Because Paul's answer is not works. And I'm going, well, Paul, not Tetzel on this one. And I'm pretty much everything. Notice the phrase works of the law again occurs three times here in our text in Galatians 2:16. And he says that a person is not justified by works of the law. And then again, he says that we're justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So with that text, how could Tetzel say it's by works? Well, the answer would be, and this is the answer that comes across by many people today, including many Protestants who would call themselves heirs of Luther. The answer that they do is they define, well, what works of the law means is Old Testament ceremonies. And you're not saved by Old Testament ceremonies. That's not what saves you. But that has nothing to do with whether we have to do righteous works. Okay? In other words, they start doing a nice tap dance to get around what the text is clearly saying. Is works of the law just Old Testament ceremonies? Well, clearly, it does include religious works and Old Testament ceremonies and commands. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, and this is one of the key things that's going on in Galatia, they're telling the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And so Paul in Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4 says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, what some do is they read these words. They say, look, this is how you're justified by works of the law is if you try to get circumcised. So we don't tell people they have to get circumcised. We tell them they have to get baptized. Nice try, but it's the same principle. Because Paul's point, notice there in the middle, is if you're trying to do circumcision, or we could add to it water baptism, being a nice guy, escorting old ladies across the street. It doesn't matter. If you start down that path, Paul says you have to do everything. If you think you have to do one of the 613 commands, how many do you have to do? All 613. And Paul says, good luck. It will not work. This included the food laws. That's what Peter started doing. And Peter, by the way, wasn't even preaching you had to do the food laws to get saved. He was just saying, if you don't do the food laws, I can't really be in full-fledged fellowship with you. And that's when Paul had to say, we got a problem. Because you're acting like it doesn't, but what that does is it makes two classes of citizens in the church. And the second you do that, you've undermined the gospel. Because the gospel either makes us declared just before God or it doesn't. There isn't an in-between state. Justification is binary. You are or you're not. And Paul says, and you can't treat people as if they're kind of halfway there. So it did include religious works, but it also clearly includes moral works. The biggest and greatest letter where Paul really deals with justification is the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, verses 17 to 24, he is particularly talking to, he's been talking to the Gentiles, and then he's talking to the Jews, and then he's going to put all of them together in chapter 3. But notice when Paul talks about the works of the law there, it is not ceremonial law. It is not circumcision and food laws. Rather, it's the keeping of the Ten Commandments. Listen to his words in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. And following. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and you boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, Now listen to how he goes on, and he describes what he means by the law. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Okay, that is the eighth commandment. You who say one must not commit adultery, the seventh commandment, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, the second commandment, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This entire text, all the commands that are mentioned are moral commands. There's no ceremonial command there. And I might mention, by the way, the Gentiles never blasphemed God because of ceremonial law. What did Gentiles think about circumcision? They thought it was disgusting in the first place. So they never said, oh, you Jews aren't circumcised. They would have celebrated that. Paul's point is they blaspheme God because you behave just like they do. Your morals are just like their morals, despite the fact you have in the law God's truth regarding stealing, adultery, idolatry, coveting, all of these things. So notice the law is the moral law. You cannot simply restrict it to the ceremonial law. And so the key idea and question that is being dealt with here is the law doesn't work because the law represents anything that is a motive to earn favor. For Jews, it was the Mosaic law. For Gentiles, we may create our own thing. It is anything where I believe I have earned favor. It is, I stuck in my thumb, I pulled out a plum, what a good boy am I. God's going to give me a pass on this. Anything. Might be circumcision. Might be baptism. Might be being a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Whatever you think gives you access to God and causes your sins, that the balance is now going to tip in my favor, that's law. That's works of the law. It's salvation by works. And notice, Paul brings us out in verse 16. He says, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order. Here's why it's about faith, Paul says, to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Paul says, here's the issue, is the motive. Do I believe I'm justified by faith, which we'll come to in a minute, or do I believe I'm justified by works, whatever those works are? Might be circumcision, might be baptism, might be being better than my next door neighbor, or more likely, hey, God, I'm better than Hitler. That's my standard. And that's what people think they're going to get by with. And I wish this had been resolved in the Reformation. Number one answer I get from Protestants who've gone to church most of their life is some form of works. If I say, how are we justified? How are we going to get there? You keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, I never did. I didn't keep them the way Moses had them in the Old Testament, much less let's not even get to what Jesus said about what's going on up here in between my ears. Good Lord, we don't want to go there because we violate them all. So that doesn't work. Well, tell them you were a pastor. Ookie doke. That is not going to work either. If you read the New Testament and seen who Jesus seemed to not like, it was people who did things like I do for a living. It certainly doesn't earn you favor with God. And then usually they got no plan C. They're hung. People who've sat in church every week. It breaks my heart. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 5, 2 to 4. He goes to the motive again. He says, look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. See, they were wanting to just say, well, you just have to do this little ceremonial part. And Paul said, no, if you're on that path, you got to do it all. And here's why. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. There's two principles. You're either justified by what you do, or you're justified by what Jesus did. And Paul says they can't be mixed. It's two separate paths. And notice, what scary words. You are severed from Christ. And do you get the bit of analogy Paul's using here? The particular thing they were after was circumcision. And what do you do in circumcision? You sever a piece of flesh. And Paul says, you know what you did when you actually did that? you severed yourself right away from Jesus. Because you're thinking you're justified by what you do. And he later on goes on, actually, in one of the cruder verses in the New Testament, says, here's my wish. The guys who are doing this, I wish they would let their hand slip and they would just cut the whole thing off. That's what Paul says. That's my wish for them. Emasculate themselves. Don't look at me like I'm being crude. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? In other words, Paul's a little upset with these guys, okay? Because Paul says, this is an either-or proposition. You're on one path or the other. They cannot be mixed. One path is somehow, some way, I add a little bit to this thing. There's something that at the end of the day, I can say, I'm here because I was better than that guy. And Paul says, if you're on that path, you have to do everything, all the commands. And if you try that path, you are cut off from Christ. So he cannot be your plan B. Cannot be your plan B. Now, that leaves, if it's not works, then what is it? And Paul says it is faith. Again, notice faith is used three times. The word to believe in verse 16 is just the verb form of faith. There's no difference between belief and faith in Greek and in Hebrew. They're just the same word. And so Paul says that we have, you know, we're justified by faith, not by the law, and we've believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So he says justification is not by works, but rather it is by faith. We are justified not by what we do, but by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Now, what that means then is faith is the opposite of self-reliance. Faith is not about something I do. It is about something Jesus does. And we can see this when Paul talks to the Philippians, where he was fighting with the same group, these Judaizers who said, look, Jesus is good, but, I mean, you got to add a little something to Jesus. We're not asking for much. And here's what Paul says. He goes through and he writes to the Philippians, and in the first part of chapter 3, he says, look, if anybody wants confidence in the flesh, I got confidence in the flesh. I mean, I'm not only circumcised, I'm a Jew of Jews, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly how I'm supposed to be according to the law. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I wasn't some unwashed dude. I was trained to be a Pharisee, and according to their system of legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I had all of that in my favor. And then Paul, starting in verse 7, says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All of that stuff I now put not in the positive column, that's in the negative column. Because what it's doing is it's tempting me to look to myself. So I put it in the negative column. I realize it's not a positive. It gains me nothing. In verse 8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Okay? I'm not going to tell you what the word rubbish means in Greek. It's what you leave in the outhouse. Okay? Paul's being very... This is the one time Paul gets rude and crude. Paul says, if you think that's what you've got, go roll around in the dung pile and stand before Jesus and tell him how sweet you smell. That's what that stuff is. I threw it all over there in that pile. I counted all as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. Because I can't hold on to my works and have a hand to receive Jesus' works. It's one or it's the other. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I will not stand before him and say I'm a Jew. I will not stand before him and say I was circumcised. I will not stand before him and say I kept the law better than anybody else I know. I won't say, because I'm not after my own righteousness. I won't want a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Notice, the law gives one kind of righteousness. I want the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that is by faith. There's two types of righteousness. The righteousness I do, which is always impure, and Paul said belongs in the dung pile. And there is pure righteousness that comes from God. It is outside me. It is what Luther referred to as an alien righteousness. that is given to me. Not Luther's concept, Paul's concept. Very, very clear. Faith is looking away from myself to God. Always. Faith is never about looking inside, ever. When you hear any kind of preaching, it may not even be about justification, but if faith has ever got you doing this, they're not talking about faith. Faith is always looking outside. It is always looking to God for what God does. And please understand it when we do this. Paul doesn't just leave it as faith. It's not really just justification, not by works, but by faith. It is specifically by faith in Christ. Notice here he brings up Christ three times, like he's done all the others in verse 16. And the reason he brings up faith in Christ is because your faith is not in works. It is in Christ's works. It's not in what you've done. It's in what Christ has done. And your faith is not in faith. I'm not going to stand there on that day and have God say in the little scenario we built, if he says, Brett, why should I let you in? Because I have so much faith. Wrong answer. Who's at the center again? Me. Why should I let you into heaven, Brett? Jesus. What's plan B? Jesus. What's your plan other than him? Got no other plan. That's it. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. If I go to plan B, but I had a lot of faith, spotlight's back on me. It's not about us. Never has been about us. If my answer to the gospel somehow makes the difference between me and an unbeliever about me and what I've done, I've missed it. The answer is about God. It's about what he's done. It's glory to him. Paul tells us over and over again, the whole point of this is that nobody can get any credit other than God. And if we have any understanding of salvation, of justification, that leaves me saying any of the credit comes to me, we're missing it. And it is always a temptation for us. We look to Christ because Christ lived for us, Christ died for us, Christ was raised for us. Faith is looking away from myself. I'm out of you. I am looking to Jesus. Faith is empty hands. My hands are emptied of my works so that they can receive the works of Christ in my behalf. You know, when we sing Rock of Ages, and you know, it's nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That song is full of justification because that's what it is. We cling to Christ. I am right before God, not because I'm better than my neighbor. Because, friends, I've known some people who were probably nicer people than me that were not believers. They simply weren't. You can be, this is shocking to some Christians, you can be an unbeliever and be a really nice person. You just can't be the child of God. Because no matter how nice you are, it's not nice enough. Because the standard is perfection. And we are infected. This week, you may be wondering why my wife is not here. It's not because she knew I was preaching. The other day on Friday, she texted me and said, I think Danielle's got chicken pox. I said, that's weird. She went in and the doctor said, no, she's got hand, foot, and mouth disease. And I told Linda I was going to joke and say Linda's got foot and mouth disease, but all of a sudden Danielle had it all over her, and then it went to Owen, and we're concerned Josh getting it. See, it doesn't matter if Danielle doesn't want to infect other people. She's infected with a virus. You and I, every human being, are infected with a virus. It's called sin, and it affects every work you do and every work I do. And the doctrine of justification is a recognition I can't save myself. As Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said, there is enough sin in my best prayer to condemn the entire world to hell. That's my best prayer. Not to mention, how often do you and I throw up some pretty cheesy prayers? Not to mention when we're not even on talking terms with God. Your works will never save you. And faith is a recognition of saying, my hands are empty. Because anything I can do just messes this up. I'm simply infected. I cannot help. I cannot save myself. So the question then becomes, are we justified by faith or works? Clearly, the answer is we're justified by faith in Christ and not by works. Again, Paul says this multiple times. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we who believed in Jesus in order that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one's going to be justified. Three times we're justified by faith in Christ. Three times we're not justified by works. But here's where the key issue comes in. Again, very often, people will say, well, I agree with that. What they won't agree with is when Luther said, that means you're justified by faith alone. Alone. You don't add to the process. And then people start getting nervous. But if you don't understand alone, you don't understand what Paul is saying. The debate in the Reformation was not over justification by grace through faith in Christ. Everybody agreed with that. The debate was whether it was justification was by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Alone was the issue. But notice here that faith and works are exclusive ways. Many of the people that were arguing against Luther said, well, they're complementary. But they're not complementary. They're exclusively separate paths. Paul, again, notice here in Galatians 2:16, and then I'm going to include verse 21. He's giving a little speech here. But I want you to see how he begins and ends. He says, we're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. They're two separate things. So we've believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then notice what he says in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you can add works in, then Jesus didn't have to die, folks. It's one way or the other. Paul says you can't have it both ways. We are justified by faith, not by works. Not faith and works. It is faith, not works. Works nullifies grace. If I think I'm doing anything to it, it nullifies it. It short circuits it. It shuts it down. Notice how Paul says this again. And Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage. Do you see how it's two separate paths? He can't be clearer on this. If you go down this path, Christ is of no advantage. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is now obligated to obey the whole law. If you start the path, you're on that path. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Paul over and over again says, no works. Three times he puts it here. Christ is of no advantage. You are severed from Christ if you think you add anything to it. I don't know how he could be any stronger. Except possibly when he concludes the same conversation to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. And Paul says this. When he's gone through all the stuff with the law and how the law convicts of sin, and then we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, Paul concludes his argument this way. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's not faith plus works of the law, which is what many people want to argue. Well, you need to believe in Jesus, but Paul says, no, you are justified by faith and your works have nothing to do with it. Jesus' works do. You are justified by works. It's just not your works. It's not my works. We're justified by Jesus' works, and ours are put aside. They do not play a role in justification. So, how do we apply this? What does this mean? I'm going to give you 10 things you need to do to make Jesus love you. So, first thing you're going to do is, I got some indulgences up here we're selling because we're laying a cornerstone up here for the new part of the building. Do you see there are two mutually exclusive paths? This is very simple. You're going to know what I was teaching today when you go home. There are two paths. One is a path where somehow you have some role in your salvation. Something you do, circumcision, baptism, going to church, being a good person, donating blood once a quarter. Pick your topic. Doesn't matter. This, I may have to believe in Jesus. It may be Jesus plus this, but it can't be as simple as just Jesus. The other path is I'm justified because of what Jesus did. That's it. It's what Jesus did. And I access that through faith, which is not something I do. Faith is not the one work God now accepts. It's not a work. It's the opposite of work. It's the non-work. It is, I'm empty. Jesus, fill me. It is, my righteousness is no good. It's a dung pile. Cover me with the righteousness of Christ. That is the two paths. They are in conflict with one another. They are mutually exclusive of one another. We cannot mix them. It is one path or the other. And therein lies the problem. You were born hardwired to want the path of works. That comes natural. And if you don't believe that, just look at all the other religions in the world. They always have works. They always throw works into the mix. Always there. And secondly, our culture, we love works. America's all about works. We're business. And we turn Christianity into a business. And everything is about work for us. And so to be told you get no credit as a human being who's born into American culture, that just does not compute. But friends, it's the truth. If you want to stand there on Judgment Day and have any credit in your salvation, you are not going to taste salvation. You simply won't. And it doesn't matter whether it's as crass as Tetzel, lay a stone at St. Peter's and lay the stone for your own salvation. Hopefully most of us are not quite that crass today. Or whether it's just something that's going on inside my head that somehow says, I'm adding to this thing. I can't add to it. Do we see that those two paths are there? And the second question is very simple. Which path are you on? Are you trusting your own works? You will not. If you imagine in your mind, what would I say to Jesus as to why I should be let in the day I stand in front of him? If it is anything other than Jesus, doesn't matter. I was a faithful member of Bay Ridge and we were a really good church. Please don't say that. If you do, I'm going to scream and jump and try and choke you out on Judgment Day. So let's not have me doing that, okay? I'm going to say, Father, rewind the tape. I did not say that. Okay? Which path are you on? Are you trusting in anything other than Jesus? Do you think your works add anything? Friends, they don't. We'll talk next week about sanctification. When we are justified, does Jesus begin to change us? He does. But it has nothing to do with me being declared to be justified. I was talking with someone recently and trying to explain this, and we were talking about this person had been in the Corps. And so having been in the Corps myself, I knew what they were in. I said, let me make an educated guess here. Number one, you didn't want any service. It was important to you to be a Marine, correct? I said, I never met a Marine yet. It wasn't that way. And number two, did you join the Marine Corps so that you could become a citizen of the United States? Or did you join the Marine Corps because you already were a citizen and you were grateful for your country and you wanted to serve? Obviously, I already was a citizen. I was just doing it out of gratitude. And that's exactly how the gospel works. I don't do good works to become a child of God. I don't do good works to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I do good works now because I am grateful that I am a citizen of heaven. I am grateful that I am the child of God. And it had nothing to do with my messed up works. And let me tell you, man, my works fall so far short. And you all shake your head and say, yeah, but not really. You know, they really, really do. You don't want to know what goes on in this foul heart. And I know what goes on in yours because I know what goes on in mine. We don't want to trust in works. I urge you clearly today, embrace Christ. And I bring you may be saying, I'm a believer and I've already known all this. You have to be reminded because everything in us wants to turn the other way. Everything in us pulls us back. And you need to hear the gospel again and again. This is why Paul had to tell the Galatians. He said, what in the world happened? You were running a good race. How did you do this? You are foolish. And I know Paul must have been spending the last 20 centuries sitting up there and saying, I even had to write a letter to tell people not to do this. And the church keeps doing this. We have over and over and over again gone back to works. And again, this is not my screed against Roman Catholicism. I can play you interview after interview after interview of youth workers and leaders and pastors in evangelical churches. And when you ask them, can you define the gospel? I heard one of them a few years ago in an interview at a Christian worker conference saying, I don't think there really is a definition for the gospel. Really? Because Paul spent 16 chapters of the book of Romans writing it. He's probably fairly depressed to know that he was attempting something that was not possible. When actually, it's a very simple statement. And person after person saying, the gospel is that I love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and do whatever he tells me. Really? Because the gospel actually is you don't do that. You haven't done that for one second of your life. And nor have I. But God offers in Christ, who did do that, to forgive us. That's the gospel. I encourage you, embrace the gospel. Don't buy the other stuff. There is nothing like the freedom of knowing I am accepted. That sets me free to do what we'll talk about next week. Next week, we're going to look at what freedom is. And friends, true freedom comes when you're found in Christ. And now I'm not doing anything to earn favor. I am free to launch out, take risks, do things because I'm accepted before God. Because of what Jesus has done. That's where real freedom exists. But you only get it by being set free first by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and then we'll stand together for the benediction. Father, I am grateful for the gospel of Christ. Lord, I am not grateful for the gospel that is proclaimed by so many today, that the gospel of America, so to speak. Father, where I've been told over and over and over again by people, it's just do the best you can, try really hard, work, do this religious ritual. Father, that is the worst news imaginable. But I thank you that there is good news, that Jesus lived in perfect obedience, that he died and he bore your righteous wrath. Not some of it. Father, he drank every drop from the cup. Father, he was consumed and died and buried in my place. And Father, he has been raised and ascended and seated at your right hand. And Father, my salvation is Christ alone. Father, I thank you that that is the gospel. I pray for every one of us here, those who will be listening later. Father, I pray that the gospel would penetrate our hearts. Father, that we would have the recognition of what it means that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And then, Father, out of sheer gratitude, we would live for you and tell others the good news. Father, how good it is. Everybody I know is walking around under a burden of guilt. And we either try and get away from that by defining your law down and saying what I'm doing is not really wrong or some other silly method rather than just coming clean and being received. Father, I pray that if there's anyone hearing my voice right now that has never looked to Christ, they would look. They would believe. And Father, your gavel would slam down and say, not guilty because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, may we glory in your gospel this week. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we will conclude with a word of benediction from Philippians 1:2, and go forth then under the blessings of the gospel. May grace and peace come to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go forth under his blessing, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.